Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is in the book of Judges, and we're going to read in chapter 11. So in the book of Judges and chapter 11. Reading first of all from verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come, and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpeh. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in the land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land, when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore these lands again peaceably. And if you run down, we'll miss out a few verses there to verse 28. There's an exchange and dialogue between Jephthah and the Ammonites. And we come down to verse 28, the conclusion of the discussion and the exchange. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead. And from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till they come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpeh unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding again in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we break in to read and sing from verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, which to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119, 49 to 52, 4 stanzas. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. Would you turn with me this evening to the portion we read there from the book of Judges in chapter 11. And it's the particular aspect of the vow that Jephthah has made and taken that I want to come to tonight. But I want to look at his whole life to see the quality of the man who makes that vow. Perhaps we can read verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whosoever or whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Then verse 36, where we have the agreement between father and daughter. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. It is a difficult passage to understand and to take on board, because it contains quite challenging thoughts, at least initially. And we're going to come to them just in a minute. But as I indicated this morning, today we've been thinking generally of vows. It's a live issue amongst us as a church. It's something that is seen regularly in our congregation, in our denominational life, whenever there's an induction of a minister to a new charge. Whenever there's ordination of new office bearers, there are in all of these processes vows made and vows taken. And therefore it's an issue that is of concern for us on a regular and an ongoing basis. And in these vows we make public statements of what we believe and how we are going to behave. We asked ourselves this morning, can you easily slip out or slip out of a vow? Can it be easily, or can a vow be quickly changed? Is it able to be changed at all if it's given a different meaning? Can it still remain as a vow at all? And we look this morning at the vow that God gave and made to Abraham. We called it that quite deliberately. It can be given a different label, but it's essentially the same thing. In Genesis chapter 15, where he made promises to Abraham several times over, and there at the end of that chapter he sealed them, showing to Abraham and to all of us that the word of the Lord is not changeable. He will do what he has said. A vow of God. And there we have a template for ourselves to follow. And so I want to come tonight to this man Jephthah. And I want us to look at not a vow of God, but now I want us to look at a vow of man. There are several different chapters in Scripture that deal with vows. Leviticus 27, the last chapter in that book, deals with vows. But also in the book of Numbers in chapter 30, there is a whole chapter given over to vows as they apply and as they can be changed, who can change them and such like. And if we just simply gather together very briefly before we come to this man's life, some simple principles for ourselves. There are some vows where there is no compulsion at all. They are quite voluntary in what is taken upon this person or that person. They are not forced. They may be required, but they are not forced. It is good for uniformity, for every person and everyone within any kind of organization, denomination, congregation. It is good that we all know what we all believe, where we all stand, what we all practice. What is the function, the practice? What is the purpose? What is the belief of any organization, church or any other? And if there's a variation in that practice, then there's a loss of sharpness of image. We begin to ask, well, what is it they really stand for and what do they really believe in? And if there's a loss of sharpness, so there is a loss of effectiveness in our society. There's no compulsion, but it could be and it is required in public office, in the church, with ourselves. But if it is done and if a vow is taken quite clearly and plainly, then God requires full compliance. It's a word we hear a lot of today, but it is something that the Lord has a long time ago in Numbers chapter 30 and verses 1 and 2. There we have full compliance. The word is your bond. And in that sense, it's quite an astonishing thing to say it, but in that sense, a Christian is quite predictable. You know what a Christian believes, and you know how a Christian is to behave. That's the full compliance with the vows that have been made and taken, the profession that is given. That's all. These are simple words covering the same thing. There's full compliance, but equally there is no compromise. We cannot meddle with the vow that we've taken and made. That was the whole point of the encouragement that was given to Abraham. That's the encouragement we used as we applied it to the Christian this morning. There is the Lord God, right at the very start, setting out what he says he will do for his people. Right at the very start, he gives indication of what he is going to be for Abraham and that great nation that's going to follow and flow from him. He sets it out at the start. He sticks to it. And he seals it with that covenant, invoking the same upon himself as happened to these animals, were he to breach anything of what he has said he will do. It's not open to adjustment. And that's exactly the lesson that we have from Jephthah here in man's vows also. He was a man that led a nation after he was rejected and spurned and put into isolation. He went into battle, and before he went into battle, he made a vow. The vow focused upon his daughter. And he was given a victory. But the victory had consequence for himself, but especially for that daughter. And there was shock and there was horror with him when the realization came upon him what it meant as his daughter came to meet him out the door of his house when he came home after the victory. But the significant thing is that he would not adjust that vow. He had to go through with what he had vowed. That is how serious and that is how binding a vow is. The life of Jephthah brings that home for us right down to ourselves today. So let's briefly go through his life and see what character he is, and especially come at the end to focus upon this vow that he made. The first thing that we see of this man is given to us right in the very first verse. What was this man's reputation? He was born of Gilead, but he was born of a prostitute. We're told that he was born of a strange woman. That's what the word means in our modern terminology. The problem with this man, Jephthah, wasn't a problem of military experience or ability or aptitude. The problem with this man lay in who his mother was. All of these things were going for him in his favor. But, and there was one simple crushing thing that came in with that word, but he was the son of a prostitute. His reputation was tarnished right from the word go. And they expelled Jephthah because he didn't belong. He didn't fit in. He wasn't one of them. And they didn't like him. And they didn't want him. So he went into exile in this place called Tob, about 80 miles from his home. And there in that place in exclusion, his leadership qualities flourished and came to the fore. He attracted others there. He molded them into a fighting unit. This wasn't a gang of outlaws. This was a disciplined army. They came as recruits. They came as outlaws perhaps, but he molded them. He fashioned them. That was the character of this man. He knew that the dealings of God were with his people. Spirituality was very evident and obvious in his life and his character, because even when the elders came to deal with him, time and again, he brings all the discussions before the Lord. He makes them vow a vow before the Lord. The Lord was a distinct reality to this man time and time again. But his reputation, he was a loser. There were many, so many downsides to his character. But the Lord used that loser. There were many disadvantages against him. But God chooses what men often reject. And that's the surprising way of the Lord then and still. It is often the unexpected that the Lord will take and use. But if he takes the unexpected, he always makes it effective. The reputation he had, but it wasn't a barrier to being useful in the Lord's service. And out of that reputation, we've seen and touched on already the way in which he was rejected. He was rejected by these people. He was not going to be allowed any right of inheritance amongst his family. They were going to get on very well without him. He was a lonely figure. He was excluded, and his father didn't say a word or stand up for him in any way at all. There could have been, quite clearly with this man, a real danger of bitterness bringing up. If that's the way you want it, then that's the way you're going to get it. He was rejected by them. They could well have been rejected by him. But he, despite being an option, he could easily, so easily have rejected their appeal for help. He could have turned and said to them, "Well, you've made your bed, go and lie in it. I'm having nothing to do with you." But he wasn't going to pay them in the same coin that they had used to pay him. We often find that this kind of rejection that he was being subject to, this kind of exclusion and isolation and not in the in scene, as it were, being on the edges, being isolated and away out of the mainstream completely, often that's the very experience which develops character rather than destroys character. When you're alone, when you have nobody and you have nothing but the Lord to go to, speak with, and draw from, when everybody else has ignored you and isolated you and spurned you, when you've been rejected by everyone else in that scale, and you've been brought so low, but you lean upon the Lord, and you find that he will not disappoint or let you down, like so many others round about might have done. He found the Lord, and he discovered day after day after day fresh and new things about his God that more than compensated for what they expelled him from or rejected him and cast him out. There are times, if we take that and apply it to ourselves today, there are times when we can be part of the in circle and the in crowd. We have friends, there's a degree of influence we might have in our position, or what we say might carry some weight and moment with others. But then the moment that people discover, yes, but he's a Christian, that's where the rub comes. And that's when the barriers come up and the shutters come down. That's when we're shut out and expelled from people's company. Until that is, disaster faces them. Something comes into their lives that are beyond their resources and their abilities. Something happens to which they are not able to cope, they haven't got the resources, and they don't know where to come. And they say, well, remember so and so, and what he said. Let's go and ask him. Yes, we have his reputation, we have his rejection, but then we move on and we see the way in which he returned. That climax point that I just indicated had arrived in the life of Jephthah and the nation. They were brought down low, and the leadership were forced to go and ask him for help. They were in a tight corner and nobody was there to deliver them. The Ammonites were fighting against them and they were being squashed and they were being beaten and they were being pulverized. And so therefore they decided, where can we go? Perhaps 80 miles, it's not that far away. Perhaps something of what was happening in the place of Tob, something there was coming home to these people back in Gilead. Perhaps they were hearing of what was going on and how he was getting these gang people, making them into an army and fighting unit once again. Perhaps that reputation had gone ahead of him now. These elders went out. And it's significant that it's the elders of the nation that went out to meet him. And they traveled these 80 miles to go themselves. They weren't going to delegate this job to anyone else. There was guilt at work in them because of what they had done. They're aware of the way in which he had been treated, and there was always the possibility, there was always the possibility with them, he might refuse us and reject us. And so they came and they asked, come and fight and be our leader. Now it's interesting the way in which Jephthah dealt with these people. Sometimes when somebody does us wrong, sometimes we simply turn and we say, that's all right, I'll come. Jephthah did not say that. He did not let them off easily. He did not say, it's all right, I'll come and I'll help you. He made them take a substantial dose of humble pie. They were people who were coming. They were asking for his help, for somebody that they cast out. And Jephthah was going to make sure that they realized what they were doing. He didn't mock them. He wasn't severe in his dealings with them. But he did make sure and made it plain to them that he himself is not a doormat. And he's not going to be manipulated. And the Lord gave him wise words to speak in the exchange that took place. It must have stuck with these elders. It must have stuck in their throat. They would hardly been able to get the words out to invite him to come back and join them. He's a fighter. And we need a fighter. Oh yes, when it was convenient to me, you come and you've asked me. You didn't want me beforehand, but now that you're in a bind, you need me. You need me to lead and to fight. Maybe it's their own self-interest, and after it's all over, I'll be disposed of and I'll be done with. So therefore he says, after it's all over, I'm your leader. These are my terms. And notice what he said there in verse 10. The Lord be witness between us if we do not sow according to thy words. The vow, this first vow, was made before the Lord. He's the witness. And he's the witness then, and he's the witness still, wherever a vow is made. We are not doormats. We must not let people get away with their guilty thoughts or their actions, but with grace, but with determination to make people face up to what they've done and what they've thought. We're not gloating. It's not for our pleasure, but it is for their good. That's what he did when they wanted him to return. So how did he resolve the problem? Here he is, a mighty man, a man with a war credentials and a man with war aptitude and experience. And how does he set about the problem? He doesn't come with a military approach. He comes with words to these people. What a surprising tactic he has. "Why are you fighting with us?" he asks. And he's told, there's a strip of ground about 50 miles long between the rivers that belong to Ammon. And we want it back. And so this king, this man, Jephthah, starts speaking with them. And he says, "Wait a minute. You've got it wrong. The land wasn't taken from you Ammonites. It was taken from the Amorites. And it's not your land. Your people are not there. And all this happened 300 years ago. If you had a complaint, why are you waiting so long for the complaint to be made? Why have you not acted beforehand? And why are you alone in acting? Because the Moabites would have an equal claim along with yourselves, yet they're silent." And then he comes out with a touch of sarcasm when you come down to verse 23. "So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it?" Your theology rests on the ability of your gods to give you victory. You take your gods into battle with you. You credit them with whatever victory you get. Chemosh, your god. Very well, our God is Jehovah God. And he's given us this ground. And we're going to keep it. And God is our judge. Not Chemosh, but the living God, Jehovah. That's the exchange that takes place in these words. And we broke in to read at verse 28 when we're told there, the king of the children of Ammon, they were going to have nothing to do with this. They were wanting a fight and they didn't want the truth to get in the way of a fight. They were wanting a battle and it didn't make any difference what the man said. They were going and spoiling for it. So this man had to go out and fight. This man, Jehoshaphat, had to go out and fight against these people. We're told in later on in this chapter the way in which they were routed, these Ammonites. 20 cities fallen, taken, restored. 20 cities at least. For 18 years, these cities were a public example of the weakness and the humiliation of Israel. They were a symbol of the weakness against the Ammonites. They spoke loudly of the history of God's people and of their present low spiritual state. These cities were a marker a temperature, an indication of the lowness of the spirituality of the nation and of the people. But now Jephthah, their leader, captured all these cities. And these people who had spurned him and ignored him and put him into exile for the best part of 6 years, they now took his counsel and took his advice. And this man Jephthah rooted, restored, reversed the defeat, the humiliation of the people of God. When we look at our own nation today, we can see the erosion in Christian standards. We can see the loss of knowledge and the growth of ignorance of Christian things. We can see time and again an increasing brazenness in society, quite prepared to challenge God and to take God on. There's a loss of the fear of God amongst us in our society. And there are things that cause the church profound sadness and sorrow. And we sometimes ask, as the psalmist did in Psalm 13, how long, Lord, how long, how long is this going to go on? But in a moment, the Lord can reverse it. And he can reverse it so that there's not one single city left to protect them or in the possession of the Ammonites. And it was brought about by this man, Jehoshaphat. This man who went forward with God's blessing and God's presence to fight against the Ammonites. And in doing so, he leaves us a challenge for us today. That we need the Lord to be with us. We need the Lord to be beside us. To have the Spirit of God influencing us at work in our life. To fight for us and with us for this same effect. There is time when, in the past, leaders took counsel from what churches had to say for the rule and standards in society. Sadly, that time has passed. But perhaps the day will come again amongst us when that will be restored with us. And in the meantime, how we need to pray. And how we need to live. And how we need to work. As lights in a dark place. Witnessing and testifying. To our God. So that takes us. To this rash vow. That this man made. We read about it in verse 30 there. And perhaps this man is guilty. Jephthah is guilty of trying to bargain with God. He's trying to bargain with the Lord. Lord, if you give me this, I'll give you that. That's the kind of form the vow takes. And he doesn't specify what he's going to give to God. He's wanting the victory, but he doesn't want to specify what he's going to give in case what he's promising isn't sufficient for the victory to come about. So he leaves the choice with the Lord. And after the victory, he comes home. And it's his daughter that comes out to meet him. He is shattered and he is broken. He made a vow. Whatever be the weaknesses about it, whatever be the qualifications in it, he made a vow. And it now has consequences for his daughter. And what's the significance about the daughter? We are told it very quickly in all of this. We are told she is his only child. and she's a virgin. And there is no possibility of any other continuing the line apart from her. And there's no escape from the vow. The daughter is obviously of the same spiritual character as the father, because she knows what it means for her. And in verse 36 she says, "Father, whatever you've promised, whatever you've spoken, whatever has come out of your mouth, stick to it, because that's what I want you to do." The spirituality of these two characters is not demonstrated in them breaking the vow and just simply reversing it and says, "Well, I spoke too quickly, I spoke this, I spoke that, and let's forget it and get back to the beginning and do it differently the second time round." No. That's not an option that he had. He wasn't going to break it, he wasn't going to escape it. The spirituality of these two people is demonstrated in the way in which they kept the vow. And she asked for these 2 months of seclusion on the mountains. Not that she would die as a virgin, but that she would live forevermore in that state. And there's always a problem at the very end of verse 31 where he says, "I will offer whatever comes out of these doors, I will offer it up for a burnt offering." And that's where people get confused and get problems, because they think, is this man going to offer his daughter as a sacrifice? Is that what it means? The burnt offering, several things we need to understand and say about it. First of all, the burnt offering applied to the whole animal. There were other sacrifices that applied to parts of the animal, but the burnt offering applied to the whole of the animal. And the word burnt in that means that which goes up to God. We see the way in which it comes out and the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering going up to God. But the essence of the word means it goes to God. It's dedicated to God. It doesn't mean always that there has to be death. The meaning of the word means it's given to God. And so this vow that this man makes means that he's prepared to give whatever the Lord has selected. It goes up to the Lord. And the Lord God took him at his word. God tested his commitment. So therefore, in this vow that this man makes, he's tested, and the emphasis comes upon the totality of the vow, on the completeness of it. It's a word, it's a vow that is made entirely given to the Lord God. God is the witness, we've seen, to a vow. And he requires, like we said there at the beginning from Numbers 30, he requires full and complete compliance and commitment. And when you read the rest of chapter 30 of Numbers, there's something else comes out for us. There are four different examples of different vows that are given. And in every one of these four examples, there is no change allowed from the person that's made the vow. Change is not an option with the person that's making the vow. Change can be made by the person elsewhere, by someone else to whom the vow is made, but the person who makes it cannot change it. Cannot release it, cannot get out of it. It didn't happen with Jephthah, and it doesn't happen with us. If we make a vow, we make a promise to the Lord. There are times when the Lord may release us from that promise, but there are also times when he might hold us to it. And the Lord might be testing our commitment to what we've put on the line. When you go to Psalm 15 and verse 4, Psalm 15 is where the Lord gives us just one or two characteristics of the kind of person that he is pleased to have and he looks for in people. And what is it in verse 15, in verse 4, the end of that verse, what is it that the Lord singles out that he's pleased with? It's this very quality that we've got before us tonight. Somebody who makes a promise and who will stick to it even although it means hurt or loss to himself. That's the kind of character that the Lord is delighted with. Having given an undertaking to hold to it even if it costs us. It was going to cost Jephthah. It was his only child. There was no succession. But he was going to stick to it. The Lord does not pick up always. The Lord does not always pick up on what we say or what we offer. But there are times when he does that very thing. There are times when he will take us at our word. And we should not be surprised. And we should be ready. And that's what happened to Jephthah. And that's the same quality the Lord is looking for in us, his people, and in his church today. The debate going on is, well, we think we have to change to be effective as a church in our society. We think that we've got to throw overboard some of these things and we've got to change to be effective in our church today. Now, there are areas. Let me not make any mistake here. There are areas where we have to change things. But there are other things that are underneath a vow. And they are not open to debate or discussion or change on our part. And so often we forget. We forget that it is no hard thing for the Lord to give blessing and to give success to the labors of his people. But before the Lord does that, the blessings being given have got to go into a pair of safe hands. And before the Lord gives his blessing, the Lord will test his people about their commitment and about their character and credibility and reputation. And so often the Lord, yes, we make a vow. And the Lord might say, very well, let's see how you stick to it. Psalm 15 verse 4. The quality that the Lord is looking for in his people then and still looks for in us today is faithfulness and diligence in what we've got. That's what the Lord is searching for in the character of his people. And when he sees it, then perhaps he will give spiritual blessing. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost deal with thy people, graciously, tenderly, but firmly. And there are times, O Lord, when we are tested in ways that we could hardly imagine. And so therefore we pray for the grace and the strength to behave according to what we've promised and what we said we will do. And may thy blessing, Lord, come upon us as we try to live according to what we have done, according to what we have said. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased with what we offer, and that Thou wouldst be pleased to send blessings upon us, and make us constantly watchful and vigilant to pick up on the faults and the failings that creep into our lives. For always Thy light of Thy word probes us. Thy word weighs us, judges us, and assesses us. And may we do likewise ourselves, that we not be found wanting. Bless Thy word to us this day, and make us to walk with strength and with deliberation in the way that was set before us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we're singing from the last four verses of the psalm, verse 11 to verse 14. Moreover, talking about the qualities of God's word, moreover, they, thy servant, warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant keep from all presumptuous sins. And do not suffer them to have dominion over me. Then righteous and innocent I from much sin shall be. And then these words. The words which from my mouth proceed, the thoughts sent from my heart, accept, O Lord, for thou my strength and my redeemer art. Psalm 19, 11 to the end. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.